Hello, welcome to lesson number 7 in our study of Jude for the Advanced Bible College. It's moving quickly. It's hard to believe we are in lesson 7, but I loved this book before we started studying it for this trimester of the school year, and I love it even more. It is so powerful and so pertinent to where we are today, and I hope the lessons have been and will continue to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you to take the study seriously. At my age and years of experience, I am overwhelmed at the applicable nature of this book to where we are today. I understand that it was very applicable when Jude wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but to see where we are today and how vivid the comparisons are to the false teachers of our day is amazing to me. And I want to encourage all of you, in particular, those that would be considered in the generation coming along behind me, to take this study very seriously. Meditate on it. When you read the book, when you read the commentary, when you listen to these lessons, and hopefully go forward with your own study, I hope that you will ask the Holy Spirit to let these lessons sink deep into your heart and into your mind to make you very aware of the seriousness of warning yourself, your family, any class or congregation that you are spiritually responsible for. It is very, very important that you do that and that you recognize these telltale signs of the men that are crept in unawares. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Not that I need to fill the time. I have plenty of material, but I want to set the context for each of us. So let's begin reading in Jude chapter 1, Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an examples for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these false teachers, these certain men crept in unawares, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Here's today's lesson, verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. 4. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Today's lesson comes from verses 12 and 13. I introduced it to you several weeks ago now as descriptions of the certain men. The certain men crept in unawares. In other words, they are among you. And these are descriptions to help us, help those that were recipients of Jude's letter, to help recognize them. 5 illustrations taken from nature. In my study, I've read what several different men said about these verses. Ray Stedman said verses 12 and 13 are portraits of false teachers. It is fascinating to me that, as we studied in the recent lessons, that the examples Jude used in writing to his letter recipients were a few thousand years prior in the Old Testament. And he said to his readers, this is how you're going to recognize these false teachers. And now we have advanced 2,000 years since Jude wrote this letter, and these descriptions are still accurate today. We have a saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And the reason the enemy is continuing to send out false teachers who meet these descriptions is they're still influencing people today. They still have followers. They still draw away from truth preaching, truth believing congregations. They still pull people out of those congregations. We could argue whether or not those people are saved. They went out from us because they were not of us. That's not, as I said earlier, referring to everyone who leaves one of our churches, but it does refer to those who leave and go into error. And I think most of us would agree that that is getting closer and closer to home. It's not just people on the fringe elements of our congregations, but those that we never would have dreamed. So I admonish you, I challenge you, I beg you, get in the Word. Get the Word in you. Give your people the Word. Challenge them to know the Word. Challenge them to look at everything through the lens of the Word. This is all we have. I don't say that in a negative way. This is all we have. It's the best we've got. It's all we have and it's all we need. And I want to challenge you to be men and women of the book and teach and preach to those that are listening to you the book. We had a teaching seminar at our church recently, and one of the speakers said a family confronted him and said, we are leaving, and here's the reason. you're just a Bible preacher. We miss illustrations. We miss stories. We miss all of that. You're just a Bible preacher. We're going to use illustrations today. So I'm not saying illustrations are wrong, but we should be known as Bible preachers. Portraits of false teachers. Spots, clouds, trees, raging waves, and wandering stars. So let's look at the first one. Spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Jude is alluding and referring to the love feast, feasts of charity, the love feasts that were common in the church at this time. My study tells me that they were common up until almost and early into the early 300s. So that would be the 4th century. Early in that period, there was a decision made to stop doing those, probably related to what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He certainly refers to the love feast, but the reason that they were canceled is probably because of the issues that he wrote about as well, where he said, you're coming together and some are drunken and everything's getting way out of hand. So the practice in the early church was to come together often. Everything I read seemed to indicate that there was always, in most of the congregations, a wide disparity in the economic background of the people, and that it was common. That's why it was called a love feast, a feast of charity. Charity is love at work. It's not feeling sorry for the poor. It's love at work, self-sacrificing desire to meet the needs of the cherished object is the best definition I've ever heard. A self-sacrificing desire to meet the needs of the cherished object. So the church would come together. They would have these love feasts. And at the conclusion is when they would break bread, take the unfermented wine, and hold what we would call the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. That is the way this was handled. And because of the problems that Paul addressed, maybe we have to assume things improved. I guess it was an ongoing issue that the church addressed. And finally, in the early 300s, that would be the 4th century, the church leaders, if you will, made the decision that this practice should be stopped. I would say the problem that Jude addresses also contributed to the discontinuation of this event. It is fascinating to me that one of his pictures to expose them for who they are deals with a church fellowship. It's what we would call it today. And he says, excuse me, these folks are very interwoven in your congregations. They mingle well. They fit in. You and I would say that someone who's visiting the church, and then we announce a church get-together, and these people get the details, the time, the place, etc., and come, most of us would see that as a very positive thing and say, I'm glad they're coming, and I think that means they're going to eventually want to join. We would see that as a good thing. It is one of the things Jude uses to expose the deceitfulness of these false teachers. So there's a couple words that I want you to get a hold of. Spots means stain. It's not just off color, discolored rather. It is filth. So he said, here you are having this pure, holy, loving time of fellowship, and these people come. Now, they look good. They blend in well. They, as we studied in the first and second lesson, they are among you. They're right in here beside you, but he said they're a spot. They're filthy. Okay, we've talked about all that, how they reveal it. It'll be with their mouth. It'll be with their lifestyle. And he exposes them for who they are. There is another definition of the word spots. And again, my study reveals that commentators actually disagree. Some say he means a stain of filthiness on a garment, figuratively. Others say, there was no real clear indication as other than to say the word used and translated spots is also translated, and the word used for hidden reef, R-E-E-F. In other words, something under the surface of the water that is going to injure, damage, if not outright destroy, an incoming boat or ship. I'm going to use the word in both respects. Okay, you're having a pure event. You're having a holy time. You're having a pure time of fellowship. And here is this stain. They may or may not reveal themselves as such early on, but if you'll listen, if you'll watch, if you'll pay attention, you'll see who they are. I also want to apply it as a hidden reef. In other words, and we'll get to this as we close the book, keep pounding, and I chose that word. I started to use a different one. Keep pounding truth, not in a harsh way, not in a belligerent way. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Keep delivering truth. Truth is a false teacher repellent. Okay? They are hidden reefs. They will destroy a church. They have destroyed churches. They will destroy a family. They will destroy a man. They are a hidden reef. You're sailing. You're going along just fine. And here's this hidden reef that is there to destroy you. Jude says, if I ever slip up and say Paul said, it's because he wrote so much of the New Testament. Jude says, these are spots in your feast of charity. They're stains, and let's use it, the other application, hidden reefs. Hold your place in Jude, because we're coming right back. Go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 13. Let's read 12 and 13. 2 Peter 2, 12 and 13. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, same word, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Okay? Excuse me. These are very sociable people. They mingle well. They're well-spoken. They're non-offensive, especially at the first. But Peter and Jude both call them spots. Okay, back to Jude. And let's read the next description. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 12. Again, holding your place in Jude. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 43. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Go back, please, to verse number 43 in the middle of the verse. He walketh through dry places. The word translated without water is the same word translated in Matthew 12:43, dry places. Dry places. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 on our way back to Jude. Stop by the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And listen to this verse. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, trickery, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. So now look at the middle, the second phrase in verse number 12. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Remember that without water means the same thing as dry places in Matthew 12. And Matthew 12 is the context of devils cast out of the man and looking for a place, can't find anything, finds other devils and comes back. So, and then 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of devils, contrasted with the Spirit of truth. The Spirit speaketh expressly. So, what I want you to pick up on, without making any strong statement per se, is just letting the Scripture speak for itself. I want you to see the influence of demonic forces and devils and the devil when it comes to false teachers. Again, won't elaborate an awful lot, just letting verses speak for themselves and see how they fit together and see the influence of spiritual warfare and the demon world in this situation that we find ourselves in, where many are departing from the faith, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. But don't let all of that connection and devils and doctrines of devils, don't let that cloud, no pun intended, the simpleness of the statement. This is a cloud with no water. Have you ever been working outside and it was a hot day and a humid day and a cloud started to form and, oh, praise the Lord, we're going to get a little bit of relief here. And it amounted to nothing. And eventually the wind blew it on away. That's a cloud without water. It looked good, but there was nothing there. So now tie that into false teachers. Looks good. Personable. Engaging. Folksy. I know some right now that are very folksy. F-O-L-K-S-Y. Just, they get along well. They interact well. They can, they may even, depending on the culture that they're in, come across as a good old boy. Clouds without water is what the Bible says. And we should learn how to interact with people. We should learn how to engage people, how to, get along and mingle and listen well and speak well. But we don't base who we're following just on that. Okay, clouds without water. Third, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So let's just let the verse say what it means. There are those who would look at a verse like that and go, well, the Bible is contradicting itself. Are they without fruit or do they have withered fruit? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, right? If they have withered fruit, eventually they have none. Essentially, they have none, right? That if it's withered, then it's of no use to you or me or anybody else. And so it's worthless, therefore it is no fruit. Just because there's a little something there does not mean that they are fruit bearing. So the lesson that is being portrayed in that statement is, it's fall, harvest time has come, but there's nothing to show. So I can't help but think about the passages in the Gospels where trees with no fruit, and he looked, the Lord of the manor who looked for fruit on his trees and found none. It is a, think about Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and there should be fruit. John 15, those branches which don't bear fruit, he cuts them off and they're burned. Those that do bear fruit, he prunes them, so they can bear more. Fruit bearing in the Bible is a very important topic. First John is written for two reasons, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and number two, that your joy may be full. When you have assurance that you have eternal life, your joy is going to be full. First John is full of evidences of fruit. First John is full of evidences of fruit. First John is written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. First John does not say, tell me what you prayed. First John does not tell me or ask me who was preaching the night you got saved. Now, I'm all for a scriptural experience of salvation, but if you've dealt with anybody doubting their salvation, you know that some, most in our churches, have an experience that sounds okay. Every now and then, a new person, a visitor, a guest, someone passing through, will explain what they base their salvation on, and it's weak at best. sometimes downright flimsy. And you can say, well, here's what the Bible says about how to be saved. But more often than not, you and I are dealing with someone, and how they say they got saved sounds fine. That's why 1 John deals with fruit. That's why Jude, when exposing false teachers, says, look at their fruit. I use social media for my church. I use it for ministry. I use it for family, obviously. And just like all of you have run into times when I've spent too much time and all of that. And we've talked about social media briefly in this class. But while on there earlier today, saw a picture, a post of someone in my area who has recently, in the last 6 months to a year, prior to that was out of church altogether, but had some type of experience, went immediately into restored relationship with God, into preaching and into pastoring, and has used social media to blow up everything he is supposedly doing in ministry, and offering to help other people do what he's doing in ministry, and gone from 0 to 60 in a matter of seconds. And a lot of it is very conservative, and then in the opposite direction, there will be, you know, rants against strong separation ideals and positions and labeling of those people as legalists and so forth. But today's post was of a vacation, and suffice it to say, there was way more skin in the entire family, husband, wife, children, more skin than clothes. Okay. Draw your lines of separation where you believe the Bible and God, the Holy Spirit wants you to draw them. Lost people would have looked at those pictures and, you know, used colorful language to describe what they were seeing. I said all that to say this: trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Matthew 15:13 talks about the plucking up by the roots and being destroyed. So I want to use that to talk about the phrase twice dead. How can somebody be twice dead? Here's what the writer means. They're already dead. They're going to be plucked up because they're dead and cast into a place of judgment to receive another death, if you will. It's figurative language. It is descriptive language. You can only die once. A tree can only die once. A person can only die once physically. We understand death to self and that sort of thing. But it's figurative language. And he says they're dead now. There's no fruit. There's no life. But they're going to suffer a punishment of death. So again, Jude is saying it looks good. There's a tree. There's leaves. There buds and blossoms and the appearance of fruit that was coming, but it didn't bear fruit on its own. You say, Brother Ains, how does fruit bear fruit? Well, if you pick an apple, that apple has life inside of it. It can reproduce itself because it's alive. A hybrid cannot. something that's been merged genetically, and all, we call that today genetically modified. It may fill your belly, but it's not reproducible. That's what's going on here. It's a serious matter. They look good. They look the part. But it's fruit that withers because there's no life in it. Okay? Hope this is hitting home. The fourth description in verse number 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. If you've been to the ocean and you've seen large waves, there's much commotion. There's much to see. There's much to hear. If you were close enough, there would be much to feel. If you got even closer, you could taste it, right? Wouldn't be pleasant, but there's much going on. But what comes out of that raging, what's left on the shore from that raging wave of the sea, and the Bible says, foaming out their own shame. If you've been to the ocean when there was a storm, or at least high winds and high waves, what was left? Debris, dead things, smelly things, destruction. So while there was a lot going on, a lot of commotion, a lot to amaze, a lot to ooh and ah over, what came out of it was shame. I've said this 2, 3, maybe 4 times in the course of the trimester. For many of you, this departing from the faith that we're experiencing today, it's the first time you've seen it. It's at least the first time your peers have done it. And it's distressing you. It's disturbing to you. It breaks your heart. Some of you have probably been tempted to follow because what they're doing creates more noise. I beg you to stay with the book, to stay with God, to walk with God, to stay on your knees, to commune with God, to meditate on God, to know God. It's not the first time it's happened. Jude wrote about it 2,000 years ago. He used illustrations that were 2,000 and 3,000 years old at that time. So it's not new. It's happened before. It'll continue to happen until Jesus comes. And you, if you are experiencing this walking away, this departing from the faith, if you're experiencing it around you for the first time, give it time. It will produce shame. Broken homes. Destroyed ministries, tearful, woeful, dramatic apologies of moral failure. David fell, F-E-L-L, David fell morally. So I'm not saying that those who remain true to the word will not experience some of those same things. Am I clear? I'm not saying those who stay true, who love God, who are trying to do right, will not be tempted and fall into temptation and sin. It's happened before. That'll happen again. What I am saying is this. Those who are revealing that they are false teachers, they're walking away from truth. They're embracing error. They're making the grace of, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You will sooner rather than later see the shame. Okay, look at verse number 3, foaming out their own, not somebody else's. Excuse me, foaming out their own shame. That is coming. In fact, and I'm not a prophet, and I find no joy in this. I promise you, I find no joy in this. We don't date these lessons because they can be used for the next several years as we cycle through the curriculum. But this most recent wave, to use the word, when it began several years ago, I sat my children, because it was certainly the first time they were seeing it in their generation. I sat them down. I started telling my church, mark your calendar, because within 5 to 10 years, this is what you're going to see. Within the 5 to 10 year window, this is what you're going to see. I'm not saying that to act like I'm smart. I'm saying that because I've seen it at least twice before. And I'm talking about in a generational type thing. I mean, there's people born every year, so how do you really identify generations? But truthfully, we can, right? There was a generation that outlived Joshua. There was a generation that outlived the leaders who knew Joshua, that sort of thing. So even though there's people born every year and we're just continually moving, there's a lot to say about generations in the Bible. Foaming out their own shame. Put in your notes, please, Isaiah 57 and verse number 20. Isaiah 57 and verse number 20, where the Bible says the wicked are like, I've got it. I think I could quote it. I just feel like I need to read the words to you. Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The fifth picture, the fifth portrait of false teachers is wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I'll just mention a couple things. I'm watching my time. Probably going to spend right at 2 minutes on this one. The commentators that I read after all seem to agree that when you see references to stars and celestial or heavenly bodies, there's often a comparison made to the angelic world. So we've referred to that in 2 Peter. We've referred to that already in verse number 6 in Jude to the angels that fell. Not so in this verse, he's not so much comparing the pre-fall condition or the fall itself. The portrait that he is painting is the fact that their judgment is reserved. And you make a reservation at a high-class restaurant to celebrate your anniversary and miss that. A false teacher is not going to miss their reservation for judgment. And I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. You could also put in your notes 2 Peter 2, verse 4, where Peter, obviously 2 Peter and Jude just have so many parallels, where Peter makes a very clear comparison to the judgment of fallen angels and compares that to false teachers that he was writing about. So the lesson there is the judgment that is coming. I want to close with this. I wrote, here's what I called it, lessons. What are the lessons that we should take home with us after a study of Jude verses 12 and 13, description of certain men? What are the lessons? What do we take home? I don't want to just fill your mind with facts. Here's five pictures that compare and highlight and spotlight false teachers. Oh, wow, that was great information. Let's bag it up. Let's close the deal. Let's bring it home. I encourage you to do that when you teach and preach. Give them the information. Do expository study of the scripture, but give them something to take home. Number one, the MO, the mode of operation, the way they think, the way they operate, the false teachers, is deceitfulness, image, show, impressions, no substance. So, a spot in your love feast, imagine that. The whole purpose of this get-together is family love. And here's spot coming. Here's the hidden reef. Use both applications. Look like one thing, but they're not. Nobody wants a dirty dish at the church get-together. Right? Clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves that are big and explosive and impressive, but all that comes out of them is filth. And then, like I said, the last application is referring to judgment, and I'll get to that one in just a minute. So the first four all expose the deceitfulness, the outward show, the outward look, the outward personality, the speech, the mannerisms, the personality of these people is spot on, but they are empty. And what is in them is filth, stains, shame. So number one, their mode of operation is everything looks good, but they're not. Okay? Number two, their judgment is sure. And who brings that judgment? It is God. Yes, I have to preach. Yes, I have to teach. Yes, I have to shine the light of the gospel brightly in my church. Yes, I have to speak truth. These are days of apostasy. I light a candle. I light a torch. I light a bonfire. I keep the light going in my responsibility. I can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit, but I do my part, right? I'm not your judge. God is. And you and I should rest. You and I should find comfort. You and I should find security. You and I should find boldness in the fact that they are judgment bound. You say, Brother Raines, all of us should fear the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to the judgment seat of Christ. They're lost. They're false teachers. Are there true teachers who are following some of their pernicious ways? Yes, God is going to judge them because they are His. Those other ones are not His. Their judgment comes later. Don't get distressed. Don't think they're getting away with anything. Find comfort, find solace, find confidence, find boldness in the fact that their judgment is sure. The brother who is going that direction, pray for him, love him, warn him, try to enlighten him to what you see. Certainly pray for him. But the judgment of the truest of the false teachers, what an odd expression, right? The true false teacher, the real false teacher, his judgment is coming. Number three, lessons. Number one, their mode of operation is deceit and image and impressions when there's nothing there. And what is there is built. Number two, their judgment is sure. Number three, remember or follow, if you will, the truth. Paul said, and I'll close with this, Acts chapter 20. I love Acts chapter 20. It is a microcosm of what we have in 2 Peter and the book of Jude. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He exposes the fact, he makes them aware of the fact that false teachers are soon to come. And he says, therefore, because their false teachers are coming, watch, be vigilant, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Number three, remember and follow the truth. Stay with the truth. If you're following, follow truth. If you're leading, lead with truth. Five portraits of false teachers. Powerful, powerful truth, okay? God bless you. Hope the lessons are an encouragement to you. Keep me in your prayers.